We're going to be looking at the whole thing that we read earlier. Now, it feels like a lot, but in this way, Matthew, who wrote this bit of the Bible, he reminds me of my biology teacher from Cwmcarn High School, right? And I'll tell you why. It's not because he's short with curly hair. It's because he used to teach the same lesson all the time in lots of different ways. And by teaching the same lesson in lots of different ways, you'd be hammering it home all the time until you got it. And so that's what we're going to. That's what Matthew's done here, all the way from verse 13 of chapter 19, all the way to the end, and then into chapter 20 as well. It's the same lesson being taught over and over and over again in different ways. So obviously there's a lot in there, but we're going to look at this theme that runs through the whole thing, okay? So let's see if we can follow. Now, and I'm told that... I'm going to try and keep this. I'm going to try my best to keep this to about 15 minutes for you. If I do, it'll probably be my shortest sermon ever, right? But I'll do my best, okay? Right, so the first thing. We've got this little bit then, 19, verses 13 to 15, about these children, little children. Where is it? Yeah. Little children brought to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray for them, that he might bless them. Now, this little story comes up in other Gospels as well. It comes up in Mark and it comes up in Luke. And when you put them all together, you realize that these aren't just children. These are really small children. And another Gospel says he picks them up in his hands and he bears them in his arms. These are babies, right? Really tiny little children. And these babies are brought to Jesus, and the disciples are trying to turn the mothers away. Trying to send them, look, just don't bother him, don't bother Jesus, right? They're trying to prevent, he's saying, don't waste his time. The disciples are trying to limit access to Jesus to those people who they think ought to have it. Do you see what I mean? He's saying, all these people who deserve to have access to Jesus, we're thinking pilgrims who've come a long way to see him, they can see him. The rabbis who are trying to learn from him or trying to talk something through with him about the scriptures, they can come to him. People who are penitent, repenting people, people who are really bad but want to shake themselves up, you know, turn over a new leaf, they can come and see Jesus, he'll help them. People who are really generous, who might want to give something to Jesus or to the disciples to help us in our ministry. Friends of Jesus, or perhaps really good people who have deserved to come and speak to Jesus, or perhaps really bad people who need to come and see Jesus so they can get sorted out. But these babies, who are sort of neither here nor there, who can't give anything, can't take anything, these babies, he doesn't have time for them. Just some people. There are better people who ought to see Jesus. Now Jesus hears this, and as you can imagine, he doesn't like it at all. He won't have this. No, he takes this as an opportunity, not just to bless these kids, but also to teach a lesson to his disciples and all those that are around him. He says to them that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, salvation, eternal life, belongs to such as these, little babies. And the other Gospels say that he who does not receive the kingdom of heaven, just like a baby, won't enter it. Now, what does that mean? How do we understand that? Well, we could be here all day talking about it, and I'd love to because it is fantastic, but just to give you the bottom line, right, it means that the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sins, is received with empty hands. It's just received with empty hands. The comparison with babies is to help us to see total dependence. Without that, we're not saved. We have to be as dependent as a baby is to receive with empty hands from God salvation. There is no work to be done. There is no earning it, just like a baby. There's nothing that we can contribute. You see, babies receive things without earning anything. They don't even have a choice. They just receive it. They don't have a capacity. They don't have any inclination to earn it. They just lie there. Like that, in their mother's arms, and just receive with empty hands. And when we think about that, it reminds us, doesn't it, of John 3 and the new birth. Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Born again, like a baby who can't choose when it's born, where it's born, who its parents are, whether it's born at all.
It can't choose those things. It's just received. Just empty hands. There's nothing to do, nothing to be done. Just received. So he teaches that lesson to them, or tries to.
Now, the next one, this rich young ruler. We don't know much about the rich young ruler. We know three things about him, actually. We know he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. That's all we know about him. And he comes up in the other two Gospels as well, Mark and Luke. And now, wherever we find Jesus blessing these children and saying that the kingdom of heaven is for people who receive it with empty hands, it's immediately followed by the story of the rich young ruler. All the gospel writers put those two stories right next to each other. So we're meant to compare them. These babies who receive with empty hands and this rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he says what? He says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? What do I have to do? Now, those of you who don't know me, when I was little, that was my question. When I was young, when I was still being taught songs in Aberystwyth Kids Club, I'm in right out, right, right down, right up all the time, I remember that one. And I was thinking, what do I have to do to get that? To get Jesus Christ to come in and wash away my sin? What do I have to do to earn that? And this is what the rich young ruler is doing. He's come to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to earn eternal life, to earn heaven? Now, Jesus is very smart. He's very clever, and he asks these questions to point out, to highlight, to bring this man to realize his wrong thinking. We're not to take the questions on their face value, superficially. Because in verse 21, Jesus says, if you sell your goods and give to the poor, then you'll be perfect. You know, we know that doesn't actually make sense on the surface. No, Jesus is being smart. He's asking particular questions to highlight to this man his wrong thinking. What he says to him is along these lines, if you want to earn heaven, if you want to earn it, you have to keep all the commandments. He says, if you want to keep the commandments and choose that to be your way to heaven, you have to be all in, out and out, completely flawless, perfect. It's impossible. Some of you might know Jordan Peterson. Now, I neither deny him or decry him or say he's wonderful. I'm just pointing out that a couple of weeks ago he was in Sydney and he gave a talk and he said, who dares say I believe in God? Who would dare say that? And his point was this. He was saying that if you say I believe in God, that comes with unbearable consequences on your life. Of utter perfection. You've got to live under this supreme being who requires perfection of you. And see, he sort of gets it in a way that this rich young ruler doesn't, that it is futile to think that we can earn heaven, that we can receive it with anything other than empty hands. Now, this rich young ruler, as you can see, he goes away sad because he was not willing to empty his hands in order to receive salvation. He wanted to hold on to, in one hand, the law, pride, doing the commandments himself. In the other hand, he wanted to hold on the riches that he had in this world. And because of that, he has nothing to receive the kingdom of heaven that God, that Jesus was giving to people. We don't know what happened to the rich young ruler. It just says he goes away sad. And we don't know what's going to happen to each of us. And I wonder about you. I don't know you all here. I wonder whether you're like this man, holding on to anything, anything at all, coming to God with anything other than open, empty hands. Are you holding on to things like works and trying to earn heaven, trying to be good and try your best and treating others as you would have them treat you and ticking all those boxes? Or are you holding on to going to church, hoping that that can curry favor with God, holding on to the world, unwilling to give up money, relationships, certain things in work or at home, holding on to family, saying, I don't want to go and be with God and receive eternal life from him if it means I have to leave my family behind who don't know him, who don't love him. See, all this is a pride, saying, I don't want to have God and let go of everything else. What's the next story we have? We have in verse 23 to 26,
Jesus explains what's happening with this rich young ruler. He says to his disciples, it is really, 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 really unlikely, very, very hard for a rich man to enter heaven, to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying, the more you have in life, the more that is filling up your hands, the harder it is to let go of all of that and follow Jesus. Following Jesus is costly. The disciples say, whoa, if a rich man can't be saved, a rich man who is obviously blessed by God, who can be saved? If a rich man who has more things in order to give to the poor, if a rich man who has more resources with which he can do good things, if he can't be saved, who can? How can poor people, wicked people, sinful people be saved? Now, of the disciples, one of them seems to be a little bit further ahead in learning these lessons than all the others. Which one? Peter. Peter's always further along, isn't he? Either running headlong into trouble or saying something stupid or, you know, just not thinking straight, or he's a little bit further ahead in understanding what's going on. And he's being very characteristic here. He's being listening to what Jesus is saying, the lessons that Jesus is teaching, and he understands at least part of it. He gets it, that the kingdom of heaven is received with empty hands. And he sees that the rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up works, the law, and his money in order to get it. And so he says to Jesus, look here, Jesus, this rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up money to have eternal life. But we, the disciples, we've not just given up money, we've given up everything, our lives, our families, our jobs, our reputation, to follow you. So what do we get? You see, he's halfway there, isn't he? He's halfway there. Peter sees that forgiveness of sins, eternal life, heaven, is received by empty hands, but he thinks that the empty hands earn it. He realizes that they're received by empty hands, not earned by empty hands. That's what he needs to see. As if having empty hands is what deserves to be given eternal life. It's as if saying, it's as if I would stand here and say, what you need to do is completely impoverish yourselves of everything that you have in the world, of all your pride and your sins and all the stuff that you have as well. Just get rid of everything so that you have nothing, and then God will give you eternal life. That's not how it works. And Peter is halfway. He realizes that you can't earn heaven. You have to have empty hands. But then he's thinking, if I have empty hands, that makes me deserve it. So he's halfway. And so Jesus comes to him at that point where he is to correct his thinking in verses 28 to 30. He says, Peter, yes. Yes, you will receive eternal life. You will receive eternal life for following me. In fact, you'll receive much more than that because God is gracious and generous and kind. But, he says, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. He says, yes, you will receive eternal life, Peter, because you're receiving it with empty hands, because there's nothing you can give me to earn it. You receive it as a gift from God. But it is by grace, Peter. It is by grace. You can't earn it. It doesn't matter how empty your hands are in that sense. It has to be received, not taken, not earned, not deserved, just received. Like a baby in their mother's arms, just lying there. And so we have then this parable in the first 16 verses of chapter 20 that wrap it all up and put a bow in the top, right? It sort of wraps this whole package up for us. To understand it, it's hard now to understand this in the light of where we live now with all this talk of pay gaps and things. It really clouds our understanding of it. But to help us understand, come with me into my own memories of when I went to this place far away once upon a time. It was in Africa somewhere. And we go to this place and there's massive unemployment. Nobody's employed. And so all they do, all these men who are looking for work, they hang around. They just stand around and loiter and wait for somebody to come and offer them work. So you're walking down the street. There's a long line of men just sitting there, leaning against the wall, just waiting. And that's where people stand when they want work. Eventually, someone will come along, say, show me your hands, show me your arms. Are you good at digging? Are you good at building? Are you good at these things? Come and work for me. And that's the parable. That's where the parable starts. And you have then a series of people being hired. Somebody hired at the beginning of the day, middle of the day, end of the day. And at the end of the working day, all the people who have worked, despite how much they've worked, are all paid exactly the same. And the people who are picked up at the beginning of the day say, that's not fair, we want to be paid more. Now that's understandable to us, but in the parable, what we need to understand, that the work given to these people was gracious. The man who pays these people in the parable, he agrees to pay them a price. They agree that it's fair. The payment that they received was not on condition of how much they work, how much they earn. It's given to them on condition that they were chosen. They were chosen to receive that work, to receive the payment for their work. It was agreed. They were chosen. That's why they get paid. It is by grace that they have the work to do. It's by grace that they were given any money at all. And it's interesting that these people at the end who are grumbling because they feel like they've done more work and they've earned more, they should receive more. They would not be grumbling had they not seen the people who worked less get paid the same, would they? Because they agreed on a denarius. They agreed on this amount of money. The only thing that irks them is the people who have worked less have got the same. And that's that legalistic heart, isn't it, getting in, saying that I ought to receive something from God because I've earned it. I ought to receive more because I've worked harder. And we see young Christians or new Christians being blessed by God when they've done less, and it irks us because of our legalistic heart. So how does this all come to us then? This nice long section where God is teaching us the same lessons and Jesus is telling us that we have to receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins, with empty hands, and we can't earn it at all. We just sit there and receive it from God. How does that come to us now? We look at our hands. We say, I want to be saved. We feel like the rich young ruler. If there was something I could do, I would do it. I feel like the baby. I wish I could be like a baby and just receive it. What? How do I get there? How do I get to empty hands? And so we start to try and cut things out of our life. How much we love our money and how much we love our families more than God. And we try to cut all these things out, empty our hands and get rid of all these sins that are on us and all these things that hold us back. Go to church more, read my Bible more, to get into this nice spiritual mindset of empty hands to receive from God, really understand grace and try and understand these things. And what we find is as we get rid of more and more and more, there's some stuff that just sticks. There's some stuff that we just can't get off. Some stuff like glitter. Guess on, you pull it off, it's on you, it's on there, it's everywhere, and you just never get rid of it. It's on you for months. It's like that. You just can't get rid of it. And that's guilt. That's sin. That's all the things we've done wrong before God. You can't get rid of those yourself. We are dripping with guilt and sin. And Jesus knows that. And he says to these people, you have to receive heaven with empty hands, but our hands aren't empty. They are full of guilt and they are full of sin. And we can't get rid of that no matter how hard we try. That has to be taken away. Just as we receive forgiveness from God, he must take our sins out of our hands, take our guilt off our shoulders, take our sin from our hearts and clean it. We have to take all of our sin and we have to say, God, I can't get rid of it. I can't have empty hands. Take my sin away. And so we go to the cross. And we see Jesus there, pinned, nailed for our transgressions, made sin for us, made a curse for us, so that our sins can be taken from us and put on him. And then we have actually empty hands. And God pours into it his blessing and the forgiveness of sins and Christ's righteousness and a deed to a property in heaven. Glory. The Spirit of God moves in to indwell a sinner like me. That's the gospel. God empties our hands and then fills them up. Now, each one of these little mini accounts that runs from 19 to 20 that we've looked at, they're all like a hammer driving home the same nail into our hearts. Do you get it? Matthew is saying. The salvation is not earned. Not earned by anything. It's not even earned by empty hands. It is received as a gracious gift of God, just like a baby receives anything at all. You remember in Acts 16, you have the Philippian jailer and that account there. And the Philippian jailer asks very much the same question as the rich young ruler here. He says, what do I have to do to be saved? And the answer comes to him. It's not go and shape yourself up, go and keep the law, go and empty your hands. It's believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe on him and you will be saved. And that's the lesson that we have here this morning. Empty hands receive forgiveness from God. We can't empty them. God must take our sin away. We must believe in Jesus Christ and we will be saved. We are all equally disqualified from earning heaven. Do you realize that? We are all equally disqualified from earning heaven. But because of the glorious grace and mercy of God, we are all equally qualified to receive it with empty hands. We are all equally disqualified from earning it, all equally qualified to just receive it with empty hands. Amen. May God bless that word to us.